Revelation chapter 21, and we'll begin with verse 4 and read through verse 7. We've read through some of these, but I want to center in on these verses today. The title of the message today is When God Wipes Away All Our Tears. That glorious day is going to come.
Yes.
Revelation chapter 21, beginning with verse 4. The Bible says, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega. That is like saying I'm from A to Z, the beginning and the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh, and the Bible answers who that is. Who is he that overcometh? Those who trust Christ as their Savior. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. And he shall be my son. Oh, what a glorious passage of Scripture. You know, you might think that preaching on heaven would be real easy. But in some ways, it's real hard. Because how in the world can you properly articulate the beauty and the joy and all that goes along with heaven? I don't think that my lips or any other man's lips are able to really articulate properly what heaven's really going to be like. We do what we can. We do what we say what we say based on what God has given us. Some things he hadn't told us, he's told us enough. I think that we should be excited about the future as believers. We should look forward to the future as born-again children of Almighty God. Describing heaven is a little difficult. There are others who had a hard time describing it. Paul had a difficult time describing it. In 1 Corinthians 12, first four verses there, he said, It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up in paradise, and listen to how he describes it, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul said, I had an experience, I was able to go to the third heaven, the very place where God the Father is, and really, I cannot describe it for you, there's no way. And even if I could, it probably wouldn't be lawful for me to do that. It is unspeakable, not lawful to utter. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10, he said, But as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Do you love him today? He's prepared something for those that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us, how? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. There is a language of the soul. The Spirit reveals those things to us. The Spirit of God makes us know it's beautiful, it's marvelous, and that it's wonderful. There are such things as the eyes of faith. And consequently, we see it by faith. We feel it by faith. We experience the reality of the future by faith. We know that it's marvelous and beautiful. We know it's there. God has told us that it is there. In verse 3 in this same chapter, John said, And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. What does he mean, the tabernacle of God? The tabernacle of God is going to dwell with us. He talks about the city, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride is, and adorned like a bride for a husband. And so he's talking about the house, I believe, the dwelling place of God is going to come down. In God Himself is going to dwell with us in this time, and He's going to do it in the New Jerusalem as we would know it described here in these verses of Scripture. That's what it means, tabernacle. God tabernacling with us, God being with us. When he talked about Christ coming to this earth, he talked about him coming and putting his tent, as it were, with us. Skenu, the tabernacle. He is being really right here with us. Now tell me, how can I explain that any further? There's no way I can explain to you today what it's going to be like when New Jerusalem comes down and God himself is going to tabernacle, is going to house himself with us. God has tabernacled with us in the past in some ways. We go back and we read through the Scripture and we know that he tabernacled with Adam and Eve. He was there with them, wasn't he, in the Garden of Eden. And there he was in the cool of the day and he spoke to them. God tabernacled with them. He was there in a special way with a patriarch by the name of Abraham. And God presented himself in a very special way to Abraham. He was there during the time of the tabernacle. God showed his power, his presence, and as they traveled with that tabernacle, they had the light that was there by night and the clouds that overshadowed them by day, called the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God. Then they went into the temple, and there in the dark room of the Holy of Holies in the temple, God in his great power, in his Shekinah glory, came and tabernacled in the temple. Now he tabernacles in us. He lives in us in the church age. God, through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, lives in us. He lives in our heart. But what about the future? What about the future? Friend, God is going to be right in our midst. And our eyes, our glorified eyes, will see him. Our ears will hear him. And we will behold his glory. And we will behold the beauty of Almighty God. Oh, I know God is a spirit. I understand that, but somehow, some way, it is a fact that God is going to be there. And probably, especially through his Son, we're going to have his presence revealed to us in a way that we cannot imagine. What a glorious day that's going to be. And he's already told us the universe is going to be regenerated. Back in verses 1 and 2, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. First heaven and the first earth were passed away. A paleogenesis, a remaking, not a destruction, not an annihilation of them, but he purifies them. And we have the heaven above us and the earth. And God changes all of that and makes that different. The regeneration of the universe. And then he says there's a new heaven and a new earth and the new Jerusalem that's going to come down. He says there is no more sea. I like that part, the last part of verse 1. No more sea. What does he mean, no more sea? Well, some people would spiritualize it. And they would say, as they spiritualize that term, that there'll be no more political, national, social barriers, that we'll all be the children of the world, we'll all get along, there'll all be one religion, there'll be a one world getting together somehow, some way, and they say, as they spiritualize that, that that's what that means. Some make it symbolic, and that's okay, it has its place. They say that it is symbolic of the fact that in heaven there will be no more separation. And I'm glad for that, and I believe that. And there's some basis for symbolism, because we know that John the Revelator tells us, "Behold the Lamb of God." We know that he's talking about Jesus. He's not talking about, I don't think, necessarily a literal lamb, but he's talking about Jesus, who is the Lamb of God. And in that symbolic way, we know exactly what he's talking about. We know who he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus. Now, John was alone here. He was on the Isle of Patmos, and he was separated from his loved ones and his Christian friends. And I believe he was very lonely there. And maybe he was talking about the fact that there'd be no more separation. And I'm glad that there will be no more separation. But I believe there are some better views. One of the lesser views of those two that I think are possible would be there'll be the annihilation of the sea. We won't have to have that because we'll have the water of life coming from the river of life flowing in that pyramidical or that cubical city. Some think a pyramid, but a cubical city where it's going to flow, and we'll drink from that water all the rest of the days of our eternal life, which will be without end. And again, words just will not allow us to express and explain exactly how it's going to be. But one of the views I think is probably the best view is that the sea will be renovated. There will be no more sea as we know it. There will be no more sea as we would know it today. No more lapping against the ships. No more storms. No more typhoons. No more of those things. It will be a different thing. It will symbolize something to us today. And it did to the ancients that there was fear and there was death, and they had no compasses, and they would get in their ships and go across the ocean, and many times they would not return. And so the people looked at the sea and the oceans as a place of fear and a place of death, and it had a negative connotation in many ways. But I believe God's going to change all of that. The psalmist said, "He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." Maybe there's something of that in all that he's saying there in that 23rd Psalm. It'll be changed. No more tumultuous ways, no more destructive forces from that. I don't know exactly what it'll be, but there will be no more sea. We'll just have to wait and see. Amen? But I know it's going to be good. I know God has something good for us. There'll be no more tears, verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Boy, I'm glad that's there. I hope we can enter into this and understand it. In this life, we always have tears, don't we? In fact, probably some of you, in fact, I know some of you have cried already this morning since you got to church. I talked to one lady who was telling me about a burden she has, and tears were in her eyes. And I tried as a pastor to comfort her. But in this life, we always have tears. We may forget how to laugh in this life, and some people do, unfortunately, but we'll never forget how to cry. We will cry all the days of our life. Israel was led out of bondage, and they were led to the promised land, and God provided for them, and God protected them. But there were heartaches and disappointments and diseases and afflictions as they went on their journey to the promised land, which is in some measure a type of our going to be with God in heaven. Suffering is a common denominator, isn't it? Who of us in this building have never suffered in some measure? In fact, some of you right now sitting in this building are suffering. Others do not know it, but it is a common denominator. And the Bible tells us, in the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus himself wept. He cried. What an amazing thing that Jesus cried. But thank God, even though he cried there, at the death, he cried over Jerusalem, their backslidden way, and the fact that they rejected him. He cried over Lazarus. He wept at that time. But I'm thankful to God that beyond the pearly gates, thank God, all the tears will be wiped away. I've stood by many a person, many a time, and any pastor has, where they wept and they cried with heartbreaks. But there will be, beyond the pearly gates, all the tears will be wiped away. By the way, the tears that we weep down here will yield a reward according to the Bible. They are not in vain. When we cry and when we weep, it is not in vain. We have trials, we have losses, we have crosses that we carry. We have weeping, we have crying. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul reminds us, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. It seems like a long time when we're going through it. But Paul says, when we look back on life, but for a moment worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The more we suffer here, the more heaven's going to mean to us there. It's just that way, I think, according to the Bible. It's our nature. It's born in us not to want to suffer. I don't like to suffer. Most people here would say, I think everybody would say, preacher, I don't like to suffer either. Nobody likes to suffer. It's just part of it. that we would not be that way. We don't want to go through it. Most of us don't want to go through death. We don't want to go through the sufferings and the pains of death. That doesn't excite us at all. I read where Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher of years ago, had an entirely different attitude. He said he preferred dying over the rapture. He preferred to experience death because he said, I want to experience what Jesus experienced when he died and when he was buried, when he went through some kind of suffering during that time. Maybe not just like that, but knowing the pains of death and then knowing the power of the resurrection of God from the grave. That's not all bad, folks. Some of you who have lost loved ones, that's not all bad. That's not all bad. Try to remember there's a sun ray in your darkness. There's a blessing in all of that that you've gone through. And he looked at it as if it was a great opportunity for him to experience death over the rapture. Now, personally, I still sort of favor the rapture deal. I want to hear the trumpet. I'm like the songwriter who said, oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread, and no crying. Caught up through the clouds with our Lord in the glory when Jesus receives his own. I like that. That's all right too, isn't it? But either way, it's going to be good. I never really thought of it just like Spurgeon until I read about that. But you know, if we're like Christ, if we're Christ-like, we're going to have to suffer some, aren't we? Christ suffered, and we, if we are Christ-like, are going to suffer, for the sufferings of Christ abound in us. 2 Corinthians 1:5. So our consolation, the sufferings abound in us, our consolation also abounds in Christ. There is a consolation for our tears. There is a consolation for our suffering. What's the greatest consolation? Well, there it is in verse 4. No tears. The greatest consolation is no tears. Now, what would that mean to somebody who has never cried? Wouldn't mean a whole lot, would it? There are no tears. And they say, well, I've never had tears anyway. Oh, it's a consolation because we've all cried. What would it mean to somebody where he says here also there'll be no more death? If you've never stood by the coffin of a loved one, if you've never stood there by the graveside and watched them lower the remains of somebody that you just felt you would die if you were ever separated from them, and it hurt so terribly bad, no more tears, no more death. What would that mean to someone who's never seen anything and never knew anything about death? I don't think we ought to, really personally, it's just personal, I don't think we ought to hide the reality of death from children. I think we ought to let them know it, let them experience it, let them know and tell them what it's all about. There'll be no more sorrow. That wouldn't mean a whole lot to somebody who had not been bowed down under the pressures of life and under the weight of care. But I'll tell you, all of these make heaven sweeter than anything you and I can imagine. No more tears. No more death. No more crying. No more of sorrow that we would have to experience. Again, Paul says it's a light affliction. It's a light affliction, the suffering, and it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, we look back and he says there he will get rid of all tears. All tears. Not just some of them, but all of the tears. The story of the world is a story of bereavement. The story of the world is a story of death. The story of the world is a story of weeping. As I said earlier, Jesus wept at the gravesite of Lazarus. Now, he had that plan so that he could receive the greater glory, but he showed us his humanity when he wept and when he cried. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. In Jeremiah 9:1, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah said, I weep, I'm brokenhearted over the Jews that are not being saved. I wonder how many of us as Christians today are brokenhearted and weep over unsaved loved ones and friends we work with. How many of us even have a prayer list of our 10 most wanted that we're praying for and we weep over them that they'll be saved and come to Jesus Christ? But my friend, God has something better than this. No more death. Can you imagine a world like that? No more death. No home, without a shadow. No family circle that isn't untouched. It's all there. Longfellow said it this way: there is no flock, however watched and tended, but one dead lamb is there. There is no fireside, howsoe'er defended, but has one vacant chair. There's always death. We always face it. Some of our dear members have faced it so very recently. But thank God, listen to it, death is swallowed up. Swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. There in a little town called Rava, Louisiana, there's a little Masonic cemetery. My mother, my daddy, my brother are buried there. And each one of those little tombstones, little grave markers, have an epitaph on it, a little short saying about them. And somebody had to take out some kind of instrument and put that in there, in that tombstone. And it'll be there, stone cutter. They are there. And every once in a while I go by and look at them, read them. Not too often, don't get through that way much. But thank God, in heaven there'll be no stone cutters. In heaven, there will be no wreaths on the mansion doors of our homes. In heaven, there will be no funeral processions that are going down the streets of gold. We'll never see that up there. There will be no gravesides on the hillsides of heaven. Thank God for that. Oh, we have something to look forward to. Death is swallowed up in victory. Do you know the last enemy, death? What's going to happen to it? The Bible says it will be cast into the lake of fire with a prophet, the false prophet and the beast, and the devil is going to wind up there. He's the reason for it all anyway. And finally, it's all going into the lake of fire. No more sorrow. No sorrow. No crying. No more pain. You ever have any pain? I know some of you have had pain and you're living in pain. Thank God there'll be no more pain up there. None of this stuff that is a result of sin. It just won't be there. Sorrow follows us around here like a shadow. Everywhere we go, everywhere we look, there's sorrow. But every heart knows bitterness. And every pillow, it seems like at some point, is wet with the tears of weeping and of crying. And there's sorrow, and there's sorrow all around us. We see it all the time. Being a pastor, I see more of it, and I won't. As I was preparing this message, I thought again, hadn't thought of it in a long time. My phone rang one day in my office, and I answered, "Pastor, can you come out?" "Yes, what's the problem?" "Well, my husband just walked out on me. My husband just left." So I got in the car and went out. And when I drove up, there was a little lad. He had two children, a little bit older girl and a little boy. The little boy brought me out a piece of paper, and on that piece of paper, he had drawn a picture of a truck the best he could with a stick figure that was getting into that truck. And he handed it to me, and I said, "Well, who is this? What's this?" He said, "That's my daddy leaving." Can you imagine that little boy? His daddy walked out on him, and he didn't come back. Left his wife and those. I'm telling you, that's sorrowful. My heart broke for that little boy. Oh, it broke. And I could give you story after story after story, and some of you are thinking of some right now that the Spirit of God has called to your mind. But thank God, verse 5 says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." I sort of like new things, don't you? I make all things new, but these will be permanently new. All things new means I'll make all things perfect. That's what he's saying. I'll make all things right. I'll make heaven right. I'll make earth right. I'll make the city coming down right. Jerusalem. There won't be any more storms in the new Jerusalem. We're going to have access to it. Some think it'll be right on the earth. Some think it'll be suspended. Some think it'll be a pyramid. Some think it'll be cubical. I think it'll be cubical. 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500. But I don't care if it's a round peg circle. That doesn't matter to me, friend. It's going to be heaven. Amen. It's going to be perfect. God has made it perfect. There'll be no storms, none of those problems. We'll bask in the sunlight of heaven. We won't even need the sun there. Jesus will take care of all the light we need to have. And we'll eat, not tacos and hamburgers. And as much as I like steak and lobster tail, we're going to eat, my friend, from the tree that never withers. And it'll be the best health food you ever heard anything about. And it'll go with our glorified bodies forever and ever. Praise God. And I mean that. I say it. Praise God. Praise God for His goodness forever. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed just briefly. And let me remind you, dear friend, while every head is bowed, if you're not saved, not truly born again, you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, you've never asked Him to come into your heart, then you need to do that today. Today is the day. Now's the time. You will not get to go to heaven. You won't have these things. You'll never live where there'll be no more tears. You know where you'll live if you die without Jesus Christ? The Bible says where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh, I know some folks say, well, my friends will be there and we'll just play cards and drink and have a party. I don't know where you got that idea, friend. You will suffer forever in hell. And I say that in love. Please understand, I say it in love. Nobody, we don't want anybody to go to hell. Would you come today and trust Christ as your Savior? You that have aching hearts, would you come down to this old altar, kneel, or right where you are physically, you can't do that, and just thank God for the future. Thank God there'll be no more tears. Thank God there'll be no more heartaches, no more death, no more pain, no more crying. Hallelujah. Everything will be new. Just come to this old altar and thank God for it. Thank God you're going to see your mate again, your son again, your daughter again, your grandchild again, your brother, your sister again. Thank God for it. If you're not saved, trust Him. Let God rejoice your heart today. If you've been depressed and down in the dumps and a little discouraged, think about the future. Think about what we have through Christ and come and just turn your burdens over to God today. Give Him praise and honor and glory. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We'd be lost without it. Thank You that it guides us, tells us about the future. Lord, we know we don't go to a palm reader or some kind of witch to tell us about the future, but we go to Your Word. And thank You, dear God, for such a marvelous, beautiful future. Even though there are tears and heartaches and trials and burdens and problems here, we rejoice to know that we're children of Yours, that someday we're going to be with You, either in the pangs of death or the rapture, and forever and ever we'll be in that holy city. We'll be with You in perfect bliss and perfection for all of eternity. May we rejoice in that. Help that soul that is lost and is nearest hell today to come to Christ, in whose name we pray.